Am I on? We're good? Thank you. What a blessing to be here today. I've had such a great time over the last year getting to know Tim, and I love his sense of humor. Do you know he has a sense of humor? He told me we were going back and forth messaging, and he said, hey, make sure you don't need to come with a full suit and tie, but you can wear deodorant. And so I wanted to let you know that I did that, so work with me. Let's read this before we get started. Acts 20, 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Amen? Let's pray real quick. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together, and thank you so much for this church body. From what I know, Father, this is a church body that acts. They share the gospel, and they love others. And above all, they love you, Father. And Lord, we pray for Tim and his leadership, and we pray for his trip coming up. Father, would you heal whatever sickness that is coming over him right now in your name, Jesus? Thank you for our time together. Amen. World Concern. We are celebrating 60 years this year. And World Concern partners to transform the lives of the poor and marginalized through disaster response and sustainable community development. The love of Christ compels us to pursue reconciliation and equip those we serve so that they may in turn share with others. My talk today is going to be a little less about World Concern and a little bit more about you and me. Because what you can get is a lot of mission pastors or mission-minded individuals that come and they speak, and it's really all about the mission that they serve. But really, we are all called to serve, and we're all part of a larger mission. So today is going to be a little less about World Concern and a little bit about you and me. And here's what I promise. I didn't come with a three-point sermon. I didn't come with Greek and Hebrew translations. I'm a bit of a ragamuffin, and I hope you are too, because that's the journey we're going to go on here in a little bit. So what I really want to talk about today is why. Why do you give? Why do you do what you do? Why do you care about people, both locally, globally? Why do you care about sharing the gospel? And if you're anything like me, I'm a very visual learner, so I love videos. I'm a YouTube nut. I draw inspiration from stories and testimonies of people all over the world. And I heard it's okay to laugh in church. Can we do that? Okay, that's good. So I don't know, is anybody here of the Christian comedian Michael Jr.? Anybody? Ooh, this is going to be exciting then. Okay, so I just want to ask the question why. So let's show the video.
The series is called How Do I Know? And a lot of times when people hear the phrase, how do I know, the next thing they say is what? How do I know what? But the key really isn't to know what. The key is to know why. Because when you know your why, you have options on what your what can be. For instance, my why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. My what is stand-up comedy. My what is writing books. My what can be going out with some friends to eat. In fact, another what that has moved me towards my why is a web series that we have out now called Break Time. So every Wednesday at 3 o'clock, you should subscribe to the channel. We do a series called Break Time on YouTube. So 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode. One episode in particular I'm about to show you a clip to, we were in Winston-Salem. So Break Time, this is how it works. I travel the country, I do stand-up comedy, probably an hour, hour and a half at an event. And in the middle of my show, I'll just sit down and start talking to the audience. And funny just happens. Or I'll meet somebody who's really interesting. So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a school. I was like, all right, you teach music, can you sing? And then I'm just going to show you the clip. Check it. So you're a musical director. Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like like me.
Wow. That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
So here's the thing. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time I asked him to sing, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what has more impact, because you're walking in or towards your purpose.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? He asked why, and there was something deeper, right? Something that really compelled Mr. Duff to sing Amazing Grace like that. And I would beg to ask the question that there's probably something deeper in us as to why we do what we do, and what compels us, what burns like a fire in our hearts to serve the lost all over the world. And I know what you're saying, because I say the same thing. Well, I don't have time to figure out what my why is. I work a 9-to-5. I bust my tail to get home in a long one-hour commute. I got to pick up the kids, take them to soccer. And by the way, I missed lunch today because I had to work through lunch because I had some deadlines and some other stuff. Hey, you're telling me to actually really spend time to figure out what my deep-rooted calling is and my passions when life is heavy. Life is full of stuff. And what's funny is I think that in the church today, we tend to talk a little bit more about sin management than we do about time management. You know, it's easy for us to get so wrapped up in the do's and don'ts, but really ask the real question as to why am I alive right here on this earth? What was I put on this earth to do? And let me tell you, I'm going to go to some scripture here in a second, and we're going to look at some examples. But I'm just going to say that it doesn't require perfection. It requires a moldable heart. And it really starts with coming to the Lord like a child. In Matthew 10:15, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's our posture as a child. And pursuing this passion, this idea of what is our why, it along the journey, you're going to run into resistance. You're going to run into imperfection. But I can tell you that God meets us right where we're at. So it takes us to become a little less civilized and a little more uncivilized, like some of the men and the women in the Bible, some of the leaders that were really barbaric in some of their gospel and some of their ministry. Let's go to the next slide real quick. John the Baptist, you know, what can be said about John the Baptist other than what we know in the Bible, which if we go to Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, this is not the first guy that I would want to hire on my organizational team. I mean, right? He's coming out of the wilderness. He's looking like a true barbarian, and yet here he is paving the way for Jesus. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11:11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus says that this wild man coming out of the wilderness, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus meets us where we're at, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter how ragtag we are. He loves us and he uses us. Paul, well, actually, let me back up and go back to John real quick. One of the things I really appreciate in the Gospels is when we read about John the Baptist, he spent his whole life preparing this way for Jesus, right? But what we read about later on in Luke, it says that even, where am I at? Here we go. Oh, he talks about how he actually started doubting when he got put in prison, right? He's in prison. He's done all this work, his whole ministry, and his whole day shuts down to this one day where he's put in prison and his ministry stops. And he starts asking, is Jesus the one? So even John the Baptist had doubts. And Paul, with Paul, Acts 9, 1 through 25, he says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Paul, in his own right, is having this transformation. Up to this point, he had been persecuting Christians. And Jesus has this interaction with him of transformation and gives him his why. Because Paul, yes, even you are worthy to be saved, and even you have a mission. And here's what I love about Paul's humility. 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is the part I love. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. I am the worst. So we're actually all good then, because Paul's the worst, right? So we're doing okay. Basically saying you're better than me, right? But what I love in King James, the King James Version, it actually says the chief of all sinners. So there is none greater than Paul when it comes to sinning. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The reason why I'm talking about this is because, I don't know, maybe I'm preaching to myself a little bit. I feel so many times that I'm not capable. That if you looked at my life's resume, it would be pretty interesting, to say the least. But God still uses someone like me, a ragamuffin, who doesn't have his master's of divinity, who's been asked to come and speak in front of you today. Next slide. I love this picture of Jesus and Peter. This is a snapshot of a Greek Orthodox painting, and it's really just this. It's Jesus reinstating Peter. One of the most beautiful stories of grace in the Bible. I mean, if we can't resonate with Peter, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, verse after verse, listen to this. Matthew 14. verse 22. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? So Peter, we know, steps out into the water, starts sinking. Jesus starts having a lesson with him. Matthew 26. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here Jesus is at his most vulnerable point, right? He's basically grieving and wrestling with this fact that he has to deal with sacrificing himself for the world. It's not a real easy thing to try to deal with, but yet he's asking Peter to stand on guard, right? Would any of us fall asleep if Jesus asked us to stand on guard? I mean, can you imagine walking with Jesus back then? I mean, seeing all these amazing things happen. I'd like to believe that I would get it right. But Jesus uses Peter as an example. I almost started writing a book called The Peter Project because he really is like a project. John 18:10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? I mean, Jesus knew his why. He knew that this was his destiny. And Peter was missing it. He was missing the whole big picture of what Jesus was trying to share with the world. And even in Matthew 16:23, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Boy, it's just not getting any better for Peter right now. And here is where it gets really critical, right? We all know that Peter denied Jesus. Mark 14. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But here's the beautiful part about this reinstatement. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He then said, follow me. Plain and simple. What's beautiful about this story is that Peter's probably not the first guy that, like I said, I want to bring on my team, right? I mean, he just doesn't seem to get it. Yet Jesus uses this as an example. You, of little faith, I care and love about you. And yes, you will have the opportunity to share the gospel in my name. Jesus uses us. Now, what's really interesting about all that is he actually predicts Peter's death and still says, follow me, plain and simple. Sometimes for us to step out of the boat and into the water requires a lot of faith, and sometimes it's met with uncertainty. Sometimes it's the destination is not exactly where we want it to go, but when you understand your why, you'll go. You will go. Because you will hear the wind of the Holy Spirit brush across your face, and it's the most glorious, beautiful thing. A young Tim Heffer years ago felt that same wind of the Holy Spirit and understood his why. He started the Justice and Mercy Foundation, he's pastoring Hidden Creek. He understands his why, and it compels him through sacrifice, uncertainty, difficulty. But I know he loves it, right, Tim? Following God requires more than some of our passionate posts on Facebook. Can I say that? Your calling is not necessarily what you spit out all over the internet. We live in a society today where that means standing for something. And Jesus never said, when I want you to follow me, I mean follow me on Twitter. That's not what his purpose was. His purpose was to release us in our brokenness to actually serve the broken. That's the testimony. So today, I really want you to just ask that question. What is it I'm really, truly passionate about? What stumbling blocks are in my way? What can I do to free myself up to understand why? So let's take a breather here real quick. Listen for a second. What I want us all to do, and you don't have to do it for health reasons or whatever, I want us just to take a big, deep breath for a second, okay? 1, 2, 3. You can't hold it. We're not intended to just inhale, right? The way our body works, through a mixture of oxygen and carbon dioxide, and there's a rhythm that keeps us alive. It's breathing, inhaling, and exhaling. The heart takes the oxygen, it pumps it. I don't even want to get into how incredible it is with all the different what do they call them? Ventricles, systems? Anyways, I was reading all about it, and it was so complex how the heart pumps everything, and I just gave up, and I said, well, there has to be a creator, because that is just ridiculous. But I want you to hear this for a second. I'm gonna quote a pastor, a friend of mine, Richard Dahlstrom of Bethany Community Church in Seattle. And he used to take us through this little exercise, and he would tell us to inhale, and we would stop because we couldn't just keep inhaling. This is what he says. Your physical body needs oxygen in order to survive. Inhale, exhale. One leads naturally to the other. Inhale too long, and you get lightheaded. The same rhythm is essential in the life of faith. You inhale life, giving strength from God through things like prayer, study, solitude, and silence. You exhale generosity, hospitality, and service to the poor. If you try to do one without the other, you won't last very long. If this process is out of balance, then the heart won't work properly. What Richard's trying to tell us is that, I don't know about you, but lately, I have been doing nothing but exhaling. That's all I do in my work. I haven't been creating a proper rhythm in my life of inhaling who Jesus is and taking the time to build myself up lately. You want to know what your why is, start breathing. Find a better rhythm in your life. You don't know what you want to do. You don't know how you can be a service. Start exhaling. Trying stuff out. Finding out what God has divinely put inside your heart. Let's step out in passion. I'm going to show one more video because I love videos, like I said. And this is from a woman who, I'm going to read her story real quick. So it's just an incredible, incredible story. Her name is Jackie Pollinger. And at the age of 22, Jackie Pollinger wanted to be a missionary after God told her to go. She wrote to various missionary organizations, and unable to find support, she then sought advice from a minister who told her that she should buy a ticket for a boat and go as far as she could and to pray to know when to get off the boat. At first, she wanted to go to Africa, but then she had a dream that impressed upon her the idea of going to Hong Kong. She followed the advice and went to Hong Kong by boat in 1966. However, when she arrived, she knew no one there and had only $10 on hand. She found work as a primary school teacher in Kowloon Walled City, which in the 1960s was not policed, and consequently had become one of the world's largest opium-producing centers run by Chinese criminal triad gangs. Later, she established a youth club that helped the drug addicts and the street sleepers inside the walled city. In 1981, she started a charity called St. Stephen Society, which provides rehabilitation homes for recovering drug addicts, prostitutes, and gang members. And by December 2007, it had grown and was providing homes for 200 people. The charity's work has become recognized by the Hong Kong government, who donated the land for rehabilitation homes. And the intervention process that the drug addicts go through is very intensive. Here's what I love. Instead of giving them medications, they are put into a room for 10 days and prayed over and cared for by a group of ex-addicts. So I'm going to show this video, and it's not so much about the visual. but it's her recorded voice. And you can sense that it was at a time where she was vulnerable, and she was maybe asking some of the questions, why I do what I do. And all I really want you to do is just listen to her voice and hear what she has to say.
The principle of the gospel is this. The gospel always brings life to the receiver and death to the giver. If the gospel brought death to Jesus Christ, why would we think that in preaching the gospel it would be any less for us? So no. He says, if anybody would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. If it killed him to give life to us, and he invites us then to do the same, why would we expect that it would be any less? So the mixture of our message is life and death, and laughter and tears, and such it is. But for us, life is never ordinary. Life is never flat. And this is what Jesus said about his Father in John 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. Jesus was not sentenced to die by his Father. He was allowed to choose. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And he said, this is why my Father loves me. God the Father had this extraordinary plan of winning you and me for eternity by having his Son killed. But his Son voluntarily responded. No, it's not so easy for him to respond. In fact, he spent his whole life practicing. And even the night before, it was still difficult for Jesus. And he said, God, is there another way? Is there another way? And I know many, many people in the church say, is there another way? And in our Hong Kong churches, it does look as if there's another way. Normal Christians live a normal Christian life, go to meetings, jump up and down on stages while we are exhausted and die. And they say, well, you've got a special ministry, Jackie. And I say, oh no, I think we're all called to give up our lives. Would you like to do this with us? We'd really like some help. The poor people all over the earth who have never heard of Jesus, they are the poorest people. They are desperate for food. They are desperate for blankets. They're desperate for medicine. They're desperate for water. The most number of people worldwide who've never heard about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ are desperately poor. And they are not going to come here to hear the gospel. We have to go there. So, why haven't people gone? Something to do with guarding a life and living a normal life so other people can go. But I say, no, why don't you all go if you've tasted such good things? Go to the ends of the earth, because those poor aren't going to watch Jesus on TV. They haven't got electricity. They're not going to hear about him unless we go. So would you? I'm here with a plea for you. If you've known the love of God, if you've tasted of his sweetness at all, there's no other way to serve him except giving up your life. And this is voluntary. This is not a sentence of death at all. We're not sentenced to death. We're just privileged to answer his call.
We're not sentenced to die. We're just privileged to answer his call. Not everybody is made to hop on a boat and go to Hong Kong. But you are called. And you are here to make a difference. And you are here to share the love of God. And you need to know why that is in your life. I pray today that we can take some steps and create a rhythm, a breathing rhythm of inhaling who he is and exhaling him out to the world.